This is the last of our Happening Now installments with Don, and we will see if it's something that we should continue or not. Certainly we have agreed. It's really great because Don is somewhat of a local fixture in the sense that it's not uncommon for me to see Don here on a Sunday morning. He lives very close by. So if something happens in the world around us, we just agreed that we'll just call each other up and have an impromptu, immediate Happening Now get together. And so that's great. But we're glad that you're here. We're glad that you're tuning in on Facebook Live. And let's pray. Father, we ask that this evening, Lord, here in Southern California on this wonderful Wednesday night, Lord, that you would unite the body of Christ. How awesome it is that we can be united in spirit. My memory serves me correct. Colossians 2:5 tells us in the family of God that though we be separated by distance, yet we are united as one as we behold one another's good works in the Lord. And so, Father, may our faith come through tonight as we are dependent upon you and your word, and that we would leave this evening better equipped people to navigate these days in which we live. And Lord, I just want to thank you publicly for the ministries that we've heard from who have used these Wednesday nights together with Don to play or review in their churches, in their gatherings and small groups. So may tonight even add to that. We ask in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, tonight being November 15th, as we said, it's our last installment for now anyway. We'll let you know more about further or future Happening Now get-togethers. But we started this out by announcing to you guys three meetings ago. In 1 Thessalonians 5:21, it says, test all things and hold fast to what is good. And that verse makes a grand assumption, friends, that you are a people reading your Bibles. Now listen, tonight we're going to get into deception. We're going to talk about spiritual deception. Deception that's taking place today, I believe, like never before. And I know that's a big statement, but I think you'll see as the reasons or the arguments as to why. But when the Bible says, test all things and hold fast to what is good, the Bible makes a huge assumption, everyone, that we are readers of the Bible. There's no excuse for not reading your Bible. We are commanded to know the scriptures. And we live in an age that if you can't read, that's okay. You can put on headphones and have the Bible read to you. There's no excuse to not read your Bible. If you do not want to be deceived in this day and age, then you're going to want to read your Bible so that you're equipped. Because it's by reading the Bible that the Holy Spirit will use the Word of God that you ingest to flush out falsehood. That's how it works. That's how God works. There's no substitute for Bible reading. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, till I come, said Paul, give all attention to reading, exhortation, to doctrine, to meditate on these things. He says, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Very important. So listen, as a Christian today, as I said a moment ago, our faith is under attack, I believe, in the first degree. In all areas, faith is under attack. Listen, it used to be where church was a safe place to exercise faith, but today that's no longer true. Today, you could be in a church that doesn't adhere to the Bible, and you need to be very careful. That's part of deception. Does the church that you attend teach the Bible chapter by chapter, book by book? Does the church that you attend, does the group that you're gathered to, do they tell you what the Bible says, or is the Bible allowed to tell you what it says? That's the beginning of deception if the Bible is not allowed to speak for itself. But regardless of the doctrine or the topic or the narrative, the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is replete throughout Scripture, and every doctrine, there's interwoven throughout Scripture the constant warning of deception. It began in the Garden of Eden. God warned them not to be deceived, and he gave them the truth. And all of a sudden, by God giving them the truth, all of a sudden, of course, Adam and Eve were led astray by false doctrine. So we've got it even in the opening chapters of the Bible. We have it throughout Scripture, the warnings, and then we have, of course, the book of Revelation that warns us that anybody adding to the book or subtracting from the book of the Bible, both the Bible and the book of Revelation in total, would be condemned. The Bible warns us in Deuteronomy and in Jeremiah, and of course in the book of Revelation, not to tamper with God's doctrine. Adding or taken away is a form of deception. But tonight's focus, as I mentioned, is for us tonight, Don and I, unrehearsed, as we've told you before, we just love each other. That's the great thing. Don and I are here, we love each other, we love the Word of God most, and we'll just play off one another. I have some very loose notes that I will go from. Don has his brain to go from. But we're going to be talking about, and I'm sure he can hear me in the back, we're going to be talking about the denial and the departure from the fundamental Christian doctrines of the Bible tonight. And we're going to be looking at, I hope, time permitting, that of the environment and the practices that lead to that danger. And so without any further delay, for those of you who don't know, who do not remember perhaps, or have not tuned in, our special guest tonight for our third installment of Happening Now, he's a Christian apologist, a graduate of Biola University, cum laude, from Talbot Theological Seminary, and from the International Seminary in Theology and Law in Strasbourg, France. He's a best-selling author, an award-winning author at that, with over 70 books under his belt. His various writings have been translated into over 30 different languages worldwide, and he has sold some of his books over 1 million copies. His teaching schedule has taken him around the world in defense of the authenticity of the Bible, and that the Christian faith is both sufficient and reasonable. And of course, he's heard daily on the nationally syndicated radio program, Pastor's Perspective. Just an awesome brother in the Lord, defender of the faith. Give a warm welcome again tonight to Don Stewart.
Thank you.
So,
thank you.
Good to see you.
All right.
You guys, be merciful to Don. When he's done tonight, he's going to run out of here for good reason.
Yes.
There's going to be a plane awaiting him in the early morning hours, right? No, it's not that it's a private plane.
No,
he wishes, but
no.
There'll be an early flight, though, for him and his bride. They're going to be heading off to Hawaii. Mm-hmm.
Hey, somebody's got to minister to the sinners in Hawaii, right?
Were not people watching in Hawaii right now, I would say that Hawaii is one of the hardest people groups in the world.
Yeah.
To reach. You all know Hawaii because it's fun. But the people who live in Hawaii are just extremely spiritually difficult to reach. Yeah. We have a great heart for them, and we are reaching them on a daily basis, and soon we're going to be reaching them more. But the Lord bless, though, your leisure.
Thank you.
You need that time,
yeah.
And we'll be publishing the address of the hotel you'll be staying.
Thank you.
I'm kidding. You guys, let's get started with Charles Spurgeon giving us a few quotes. I love these. First one up. Check it out. Charles Spurgeon said, a time will come when instead of shepherds feeding the sheep, the church will have clowns entertaining the goats. Charles Spurgeon. That's very prophetic, is it not?
Yeah, he doesn't mince words, does he?
No, he's usually so gentle and gracious, but he really let that one fly.
Yeah.
But, and then the next slide. Let's see from him again. Charles Spurgeon said, nobody can do as much damage to the church of God as the man who is within its walls, but not within its life.
Mm.
Powerful statement, all true, by Charles Spurgeon. Tonight we're going to be talking about these very, very serious concerns. So we do have our three-segment agenda, but we're going to be a little bit flexible. I'm going to take off my watch because I forgot my iPhone that would normally count. But right now we're going to be talking about what the Bible says regarding false doctrine.
Correct.
And I'll launch this verse, jump on in. First Timothy 4:1, Paul said, now the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed. This is why they depart from the faith. They will give audience. They will give opportunity to deceiving spirits. Think of that. And coupled with that, doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron.
Exactly.
Go for it, Don.
Yeah, you know, like one student told me one time, Don, I believe in God. I don't care what my pastor says. That's kind of where we're at today. We've got people behind the pulpit, Jack. You know, Satan, for the first couple of centuries, attacked the church. Then he decided to join it. And particularly here in the 21st century, he's big time behind the pulpit on religious TV there, preaching a different gospel. Now, a different gospel sounds a lot like our gospel, but it's not exactly the same. Like, Jack, false doctrine isn't like so obvious everybody can tell, right? You've got truth, 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 false, and you're nodding your head. And so what we see are people saying some nice things, using the word Jesus, but they're not teaching the whole counsel of God. In Acts 20:28, Paul is in Miletus, and he thinks he's going to be seeing the elders of Ephesus for the last time. And what did he say? Preach the whole counsel of God. Preach everything. And that's what we do. And if you don't do that, you're going to fall into false doctrine. That's simple. If you do one topic here, one verse there, one there, you're not going to get it. So the whole counsel of God's it.
You know, we would think maybe that a false teacher, you would say, I would never go to a church that had a false teacher or a false prophet in that church. I would say that I would agree with you if it was very overt, mm-hmm. It was very obvious. You'd pick up on that very quickly. But Satan, in an educated culture, Satan uses all cards in his deck. And we'll talk about some of those more obvious cards. But tonight, more than anything, we want to heighten your level of concern to those subtleties, to the cards that are somewhat hidden within the deck. And we really need to come to the place of letting the Bible be the authority in our lives, letting the Word of God be the deciding factor. And I got to tell you, and I mean this globally, I'm not picking on any of you sitting here right now. My comfort level of the church at large being able to discern false doctrine from true doctrine is at an all-time low. I'm sorry to tell you. I'm seeing people, Don and I are hearing from people who are clearly following a false doctrine, but it made them feel good. Or their life's situation caused them to go down a path. They heard someone say something they wanted to hear. And they've gone for that rest of the teaching. And this is something that is very subtle and very dangerous because Satan has taken advantage of desperate people. And if something, when I prayed at this particular altar or this setting, or when that particular man, he's got a group of people, when he laid hands on me, I felt something. I know he's a little off a little bit about this, but I felt something and I'm hooked now. Deception. If it's not biblical, it can be a warm and fuzzy, but if it's not biblical, it can be leading you astray. And listen, Satan, he's a gradualist. He gets his foot in the door, and then he'll get his leg in the door, and then he'll get his whole body in the door. So be very aware. Paul told the Berean, Acts 17:11, they were more noble in this sense that they searched the scriptures daily to determine or to judge what Paul was saying, if it was true or not. And listen, that's something that we want to make sure that we stress always, that you are led and guided by what the Bible has to say. 2 Peter chapter 1, then Don, jump in. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, that or which you do well to take heed to as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. But there are also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. That's a promise of the Bible. The Bible promises there'll be false teachers among us. How does that make you feel? That should make you sit up, right? Who secretly will bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bringing on themselves swift destruction. And many, 2 Peter chapter 2 now goes in at verse 2, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed by covetousness. They will exploit you with deceptive words.
Yeah, you know, Jack, a counterfeit has to look as much like the original to convince people it's true. See, if, for example, if someone was going to pay you some money and brought out a bill that was in color purple with Mickey Mouse's face on it, you wouldn't be fooled, would you? But if someone put a bill very close to the original, like counterfeiters do, you think, well, I'm not sure. The trouble is, 2 Corinthians 11 tells us that Satan comes as an angel of light. It's not the historical view we have of him, you know, the ugly guy, the horns, the cheap red suit on, the pitchfork. He comes as someone beautiful, someone saying something that sounds so profound, so great. And that's why people are warned not to be led astray by every wind of doctrine. Mm-hmm. Now, the five worst words I cannot stand, we hate to hear on the radio program is this. A caller calls up and says this, I saw on the internet. We thought, oh, Lord, here we go. Because the internet now, Jack, is basically, how do you say it? You know, just everybody's got their own idea. They're full of false doctrine, full of false teaching. But again, it's not so obvious. If it were obvious, then everyone would say this is false doctrine. Mm-hmm. But the trouble is it's so close many times to the historic Christian faith. Unless you're taught from beginning to end the entire Bible, the whole Word of God, then you're going to be led astray. And that's why it's so important to know what you believe and why you believe. 1 Peter 3:15 tells us to be able to give every person an answer for the reason of the hope that's in us, yet with gentleness and reverence. The goal is not to win an argument. The goal is not to prove how smart we are. The goal is to bring that person to Jesus Christ, to love them, but to answer their question. You know, the good news is we have answers, right? There are answers to the questions. It's just knowing where to go to the right place to find them out.
Today, I got an email from the office here hopefully she's watching right now, so I'm not going to say her name, but I'll put it this way. A woman sent a question to us, and she was doing fine until she went on the internet, and she started reading some guy because she was looking up the rapture. She landed at some internet site where this guy tore apart the rapture and said that the rapture is came during the just after the Reformation period, goes down this spiel that certain bozos out there, bozo is a Greek word for deceiver, bozo, don't forget it. There are certain bozos out there that are saying that, forgetting completely that it was a doctrine of Paul, it was a doctrine of Jesus in John 14, but my answer to her was this, or the response to her is this, that she was all concerned about what this guy is saying. She doesn't know the guy. She said she studied Chuck Smith. She's been listening to many of us. She's been listening to Dr. David Jeremiah, John Wolverd, Tim LaHaye, all these others. And she's felt so secure because it was all Bible, Bible, Bible. Listen, but this guy said, and I made a comment, Lisa was with me at the moment. I just said, what's wrong with people? What's wrong with people? Now, Lisa said, now you need to calm down, Jack, because there was a day when you were a new believer. But I have no evidence that this person was a new believer. The point is this. We all have this. We just need to read this. Yeah. It's not confusing. This is not confusing. No. God did not give you this book to confuse you. And here's the deal. I don't care if the Pope's... whatever the Pope says on the internet, I'm not going to read it. Whatever Billy Graham says on the internet, just because Don or Jack says it on the internet doesn't make it true.
Check it out.
For some reason, we've got this almost a dipstick, quick fix, drive-through, I need to know now mentality. If I don't get the answer at Wikipedia, now my patience is exhausted. We cannot do that. This is part of deception. You've got to become a student of the Bible. You've got to... Oh, listen, they're going to throw us out of here. Uh-oh. You've got to unplug from the games. You've got to unplug from the show. You've got to spend more time in this book and you won't be deceived. It's very, very important. I have some more stuff to point out, but I want to have you jump in.
Yeah, you know, it's... when I first became a Christian, I would listen to Christian radio all the time. Jay Vernon McGee, listen to him three times a day, morning, noon, and night. And the first thing that hit me was, how does this guy know all these things? How does he figure all this out? And so I keep listening over and over again, and I thought, I'm never going to even come near this person. And so the more I heard it, the more I realized it was sinking in, and it's sinking into you too. I will, and Jack will testify to this, you'll be speaking, and something you were taught 10 years ago will come up, and you'll say, where did that come from?
Exactly.
Well, but it had to come in there first, and that's why you saturate yourself with the Word of God. You know, you can't get enough of it, but you have to consciously do it. But in our world, there's so many distractions, aren't there? So many things that'll take us away from studying the Word of God, and you've got to make it a priority. You know, as one person once said about the importance of the Word of God, no matter how late you are for work, if you just wake up late, you won't go out the door without any clothes on, right? You at least take time to put your clothes on before you go out the door. You know you need to do that. Well, how much more important is to put our spiritual armor on when we go out the door? Because we're fighting a fight. And it's not a question, are they going to come at us? The question is from which direction and how many. That's what we fight every day if we're Bible-believing Christians. And what do we fight with? Two weapons, prayer and the Word of God. And that's why we need to know what God's Word says.
Okay, you guys, hang on to your seats. And we'll go through this kind of quick, but I wrote down, and Don, again, we didn't rehearse this. He's not. This is my thinking. Add to it, whatever, change it, edit it. But when I think about deception, I think that there's, I first of all think of overt, what I call overt deception. Stuff that you might say as a believer, you might say, that's ridiculous. This to me is overt, occult, satanic worship. Would you say that's overt? I mean, that's out there. Is that a threat to you? No, the answer is no, it's not. Because you know your Bible. You're not going to go, oh my goodness, all of a sudden I've got a hankering for red tight underwear and pitchforks and I'm going to go sacrifice the neighbor's cat. I don't think that's good. I don't think that's your thing. Okay, that's over. You're pretty safe from that. I don't see any of you like drifting off into that kind of temptation. Yet, how is it that one of the biggest growing things globally right now, it is huge. By the way, it's all about community. They use the word community. It's all about fellowship. They use the word fellowship. It's all about becoming the person that you were intended to be. It's all about living life out to your fullness. It sounds like I'm describing to you a church service, but I'm describing to you what is called Burning Man. How many of you have ever heard of Burning Man? Raise your hand. Okay, wow. Not good. Not good. Burning Man is growing faster than the churches in the world, I would think, the way it's happening globally. But here's an image I think you guys have of Burning Man. You guys, that's not a joke. That's 70 plus thousand people, predominantly young people, predominantly 21 to 35 years of age. That's 70,000 of them gathered together for the week. The Burning Man is right in the middle of the screen. That's at the end of the week. And these are tribes. These are camps. These are tribal groups. You become part of a tribe. You become part of a community. It is the amalgamation, the homogenization of Babylonianism on steroids. You pick your tribe. You apply. You sign up. If you want to be using drugs and be completely drunk and messed up, you have your group. Whatever your imagination can think up, they've got their families. Believe it or not, this is funded by major corporations, sponsor this thing. It's held on government property in the United States. This particular one is in Nevada. The other one is in Mojave, California. It's patrolled by police departments, even though there are massive illegal acts taking place. By the way, some of you, I see some of your faces down on your phone. You're probably Googling it. I'd rather have you not Google it right now because very pornographic pictures will pop up from Burning Man. Because some of those tribes practice bestiality out in daylight, everything, and it's all on film. You say, Jack, are you kidding me? No, this is overt deception. And it appeases the flesh, and it is growing around among young people globally. Globally. Huge. You say, that's impossible. No, it's possible. It goes to show you that in the latter days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasure. And so, thank God, they tried to do this in San Bernardino County. We got wind of it, and we got a hold of our county supervisors. And you elected a Christian on our county supervisor seat, and he put an end to it. He stopped it. So that's great. I call that overt deception. These people love their deception. They're willful about it. What can you comment about willful, overt deception? How can somebody fall for this?
Yeah, Romans chapter 1, Jack.
Oh, my goodness. That's right.
They've got no shame doing unseemly things, encouraging others to do it. but with zero shame. And this is one of the signs of the last days, you know, substituting the creation for the creator, worshiping the creation rather than the creator, and doing all these things. And Paul just says unseemly things. He goes a little bit into it. You know, you could read it for yourself in Romans 1. But that's what it reminds me of, Romans chapter 1, doesn't it?
Off the charts. One more slide. It's the last one, you guys, of this argument. At the end, they burn the man. And when this massive 50-foot-tall structure that's been erected is burned, they go into a frenzy. 70,000 people go into a... Think of Caesarea Philippi.
Yeah.
Caesarea Philippi, or think about when Nebuchadnezzar was to be hailed as king and everybody was to bow down.
Babylon.
When this thing goes up, people go into a frenzy. Recently, people have died in the fulfillment of their... team of their group worship. They shout out, by the way, their theme and their motto or our mascot. Now, if you remember in the book of Acts, great is Diana of the
exactly.
Ephesians, great is Diana of the Ephesians. How long did they do that? Two hours. They went screaming. And what about Mount Carmel? Remember the false prophets jumping up and down, screaming, cutting themselves, and all kinds of freakish worship of their gods? It's back, ladies and gentlemen. It's back. It's back. And this is overt. We don't need to spend much time on it. Just know this. Don't let your kid go off to Burning Man.
No.
Because it is a fulfillment of demonic, fleshly pursuits.
Yep.
Dangerous. Anything?
Yeah. You know, here's the thing. And they get a spiritual buzz at the time.
Yeah.
It is not something just merely of the flesh. I remember before I was a Christian, I tell this story once in a while, went to the Hollywood Bowl, I think it was 1967, 68, and saw Jimi Hendrix. Okay, I was lit up. You know, my friend and I, we got in our Volkswagen bus, did drugs, got there. When Hendrix was playing, there was a cross that was on the hill there, you can see from the Hollywood Bowl.
That's right.
And I had a religious experience. I thought Jimi Hendrix was it, and he was almost like the incarnation of Jesus. Something touched me at that time. I thought, man, this is it. But then it came down from the drugs. Mm-hmm. And then Jimi Hendrix dies. You know, he didn't come back from the dead either. And so, but the point is, I experienced something, and these guys are experiencing something, Jack. These kids are.
I'm unscheduled stop here. I'm glad Don brought that up. The Bible speaks about pharmakei.
Correct.
When the Bible talks about no drug user will enter the kingdom of heaven, the word is pharmakei, hallucinogenics. You want to know why? It's not that you take an aspirin for your headache or something for your allergy. There's certain drugs that open up a corridor, door spiritually. And that's a fact. It's so much of a fact that the U.S. Army laboratories have experimented on the link between pharmaceutical hallucinogenics and what they don't call it the spirit world, but the remote viewing world. This is a fact.
Yep.
Drugs do that to you. Okay, now let's dial down to what I would call exposed deception or revealed deception, false teachings. For example, I'll give you one that I consider being in this camp, and it destroys a lot of Christians and people, and that is the false teachings of the legalist, the moralist. This has always been popular ever since the fall, because Satan's trick is to get you to fall, and then to get you back to where you belong, he'll put you through the rigors of morality or legalism, and you'll never make it. You'll just be frustrated all your life. Philippians 3, verse 2, Paul said, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. Beware of the mutilation. Beware of those who say that circumcision, for example, is the way to righteousness. Paul said, watch out for these guys who have a plan of religious practices that even lead to cutting yourself up. It doesn't make you any holy and it can't save you. Philippians 3:18 goes on to say, for many walk, of whom I've told you often and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. Exposed deception. This is something along the lines of legalism.
Mm-hmm.
This is more popular out there. This is more dangerous.
Yeah, you know, a thing that kills a revival are two things, mysticism and legalism. You either go one or two directions. You go, you know, off the charts, or you get into a mechanical routine where you're going through the motions and you're going to church because it's the thing to do. And that's the thing we have to guard ourselves of, to do it because it is the right thing to do. But the problem is, Jack, you've got all these rules that are tacked on, right?
Yeah.
And rules that aren't biblical. And you think, I've got to do this. I've got to act this way. Or here's what I love about this group and about you. You can come in here and be yourself. If you're not doing well, you say, can you please pray for me? I'm not doing well. The legalists think, well, I have to be fine all the time. I have to put up a front. I have to, you know, there's a certain look I have to have, at least here at church. No, this is a spiritual hospital where God meets the needs that we have. And legalism doesn't care about that because it's just checking off, okay, I've gone to church this week, I'm okay with God. No, no, it's the relationship of the heart. And so legalism is something deadly, and we have to constantly ask ourselves, don't we? Am I getting to a routine just because it's a routine?
Well, Don, in that same genre then, let me throw this out at
sure.
you. The church I go to, you better not ever get sick there.
Yeah.
Because if you get sick, it's your fault that you're sick. Is that a form of deception?
It's total form of deception. God does not want everybody well. In this life, this body is not meant to last forever. If you're healthy now, it's temporary because it is.
Enjoy it.
Enjoy it while
Praise
you can.
Praise the Lord.
No, seriously. Because no matter how good of shape you're in, you know, your body's deteriorating. The minute we're born, we begin to grow, we begin to age, the death process happens. And so people tell you, God always wants you healthy, wealthy, and wise. And people watch this, well, look, I'm poor, I'm sick, and I'm dumb. So, you know, God must not love me, but he does. But see, that's one of the major deceptions. Jesus healed. He didn't heal everybody, though. He didn't heal everybody.
That's true.
When there was a whole group of people around the pool of Bethesda, he only brought one person out, he healed. All the rest he left there because the healing was a means to an end. Because he knew, even though he would bring people to perfect health, it would be only temporary because these people would die of something eventually. And so the false promise of if you just do this, God will give you good health and God will give you or riches or something like that is a deception. But so many people buy into it. And Jack, you've seen it. So many people invest millions literally of dollars into ministries, aren't ministries at all, that promise something that they can't deliver on, but the person's doing it because they think, this will make me healthy, this will make me wealthy, or whatever it'll be, but it's not biblical because it's not from the heart. And so we've got to be so careful of that deception. Well, God wants me well. No, not necessarily. We pray for people who are sick. Sometimes he heals, sometimes he doesn't. If he doesn't, you're not a second-class citizen because God has other plans, and we got to trust him on that because someday we're all getting a new body anyway, one that won't grow old, isn't a great idea, won't fall apart, won't need anything, and won't need to sleep, won't need, you know, to eat. Well, we can eat, though, in heaven. That's a good thing, too. Guys especially like that. But the bottom line is he doesn't always want us, you know, for some reason, unbeknownst to us, known to him, sometimes he allows us to be sick because he can minister to us in ways we could never experience before. And so don't fall into that deception of these faith healers that tell you, you know, if you just follow me or give me this, then God will make you well. No, he doesn't promise that.
I always find it interesting that the people that are in that same genre of deceivers that are on your television screen, they will say things like this. They'll say, if you have a $20 bill or a $50 bill or a $100 bill, we want you to pull it out and we want you to take it and we want you to tear the edge of it off, tear the corner of it off. And you hang on to that edge of it and you mail the rest of it to us. I'm not making this up.
Yeah, seriously, yeah.
Do you understand I'm telling you that absolute truth? And as long as there's a percentage amount enough of that bill, they can cash that $100 bill. They tell you that your faith will grow that bill from that little corner. So you exercise faith. For 40 years, I've yelled at my TV thinking people could hear me because I'm saying, whatever you do, don't send money to that guy.
Yeah.
Or how about this? If you really have the faith, mister, why don't you tear off the corner of the $100 bill,
exactly.
Mail it to the lady, the little old lady from Pasadena, the bigger part, and you exercise your faith. But there are people that are saying, and they've got a big following right now, they're saying things like this, that what you just said is really false, Don, because Paul was sick, and he prayed three times, and God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you.
Right.
And see, what that really means is that God healed Paul. Paul just didn't say it because he didn't want to boast. Ladies and gentlemen, that's false teaching.
Yeah.
That's false teaching. And it's being propagated by some pretty well-known people. That's false.
Yeah.
I want you to know that. See, all of a sudden we go from the overt, which is very obvious. Now it's getting down to, wow, what's going on here? To the point now, when Don and I read books, I don't even care who the author is anymore. I'm reading every sentence of that guy and I'm judging it in light of Scripture. I hope you're the kind of student that can actually throw out certain portions of a book. Listen, I love the commentator, expositor, William Barclay. I love Barclay, but Barclay denied the miracles of Jesus. When you read his gospel, he talks about Jesus walking on water, that Jesus, from his perspective, was able to walk on a sandbar. He wasn't really walking on water. And yet Barclay's got amazing insights to church history. Yep. So I don't read that part about him. You need to be discerning in your reading and be discerning in your listening. Just because somebody famous or published says something means nothing, but it should elevate your level of scrutiny. Did you all hear that? Raise your hand if you heard that, please. Okay, good. Making sure you're awake. I want you to think for yourself. Okay? Now we're getting down to the most dangerous, I believe, outside of self-deception, probably the most dangerous thing of all, is veiled deception, subtle, covert, cunning deception. Deception that I would say would be the type that how Satan spoke to Eve. Very cunning, very powerful deception, but it's veiled. Veiled. Speak to us about that. Veiled deception, which I believe in this modern age is probably more prevalent, more global than ever before.
Now, specifically, when you talk about deception being veiled, what it means is it seems so right. It seems so clear. It just feels good. But see, here's the thing. We've got a battle going on, spirit versus flesh, and we have to make sure we tune into the spirit, all right? Many things that sound good are not sounding good to the spiritual aspect, but sounding good to the flesh. And so when we have something like a veiled deception, it to me anyway, when I read something like when you talk about Jack, it's like, you know, this sounds pretty good. And fortunately, I always ask the Lord, okay, get the meter going, Lord. There's something that's not really right. I'll give you an example where I'm at on this. I did a small Bible study when I was first a Christian. There was about 40 of us that were in a house. And I was the leader. They chose me to be the teacher for some reason. I was doing it. And one day, some guy comes in. And everybody says, you got to meet this guy. He's great. And, you know, everybody backs up. And as soon as I met him, it's like, something's wrong. But I thought, I don't want to say anything because, you know, they think I'm jealous. But just something wasn't right. He said all the right things. He acted right, this and that. But something was wrong. Well, after a while, we were so bothered by that, a bunch from the fellowship went to Pastor Chuck, and they say, Chuck, there's this guy. And Chuck says, Gary, don't let him in your fellowship. And he went the whole list before even we said his name. They couldn't wait to get back to see him. The guy never came back. But he had said everything right. He acted right. But what he had done is go into different fellowships. And once people accepted him, he would start bringing in his deception. So it was veiled. It seemed so good. He was so nice and so loving. But it wasn't really God doing it.
That's very powerful. I have seen veiled deception. I think this is what that we as ministers deal with the most in people's lives. I will not mention the names to protect the guilty.
Good.
How's that? Because the Lord will deal with this in the end. Where, for example, a man comes into this fellowship and appears very spiritual. Very insightful, very charismatic, very sensitive to your conversation, can really knows how to listen to you, and would speak to a group, but as time went on, after services, you know, people linger after services. It's fun, right? It's a great time. But after a while, this particular guy began to walk a young lady out to her car, talking and sharing. Long story short, this is how it starts. Her comments were, you know, I've never met a man like you before. Or you're so smart. He woos her over with his spiritual brilliance and then works a deception upon her that, and it's very Gnostic, where, oh, your fleshly appetites, they're not, we're separated from the flesh. Our flesh, those are dead. Christ died for all that. We don't have power to that. And the grace of God is huge. We can fulfill our fleshly desires because we're spiritually clean. You see, the Bible tells us that we're all one in Christ. And just now you're sitting here going, Oh, and some of you might be sitting here tonight saying, I think I met that guy. Listen, those are not only people that I would call veiled deceivers, but they're actually wolves. And listen, they're not gender limited.
No.
There are women who are predatory on men in churches, in church. And this is something where you would never pick up on it unless you knew your Bible.
Yeah.
The Bible even warns in the last days that there are those whose doctrines will get them to creep into women's homes and lead them captive, gullible women, and take them captive. Think about that.
Yeah.
I find it fascinating, by the way, that the cults, this is going to sound very chauvinistic, but I believe it's demonic, not chauvinistic. Notice when the cults knock on your door, what time of the day is it? Have you noticed it's mid-morning or later? Have you noticed it's never early in the morning or late in the afternoon?
Correct.
Do you know why? This is not a chauvinistic statement. Did you know that there's more women at home during those hours? Now, the women may be brighter and smarter than all the men. That's not the point. Satan is out sending men to doors. He knows what he's doing. He knows how to do this. Veiled deception can be flattery of a ministry.
Yeah, you know, Jack, this guy I was talking about, Gary, one of the things he started getting into telling our fellowship, we can go to another level. In other words, God wants to bring you, like, the manifestation of the sons of God doctrine,
yep,
this and that, to some type of level that you haven't hit yet. In other words, there's so much more there. You just got to open your heart to experience it. And everybody wants more of God. That's right. We want to be that way. But the way, and when he's got you with that, then again comes the deception like you're talking about.
You guys, because of time, we got to move into topic number two, category number two, which is current events. But let's keep the thing of deception going.
Yep.
Because it's really happening. Maybe the biggest current event today is actual deception. Right now we switch gears to current events. You guys, you're pretty much astute and aware of what's going on. The new Russia-Turkey-Iranian coalition that's taking place, some now this week, last week, toward the end of last week. The formation, you guys want to put a screen up on there? Oh, it's hard to see. Can you see that, people? Will there be a Russian-Turkish-Iranian alliance?
Yes.
That was on November 12th. Today's the 15th. The answer to that question is?
Yes.
Tell us what happened.
Ezekiel 38:39 tells us that'll happen, even though it's seemingly impossible. Because if you go back just a short period of time, Iran was Israel's biggest ally in the Middle East in the 70s, helped them through the 1973 Yom Kippur War. Turkey, just a few years ago, is where all the Israelis took their vacations. Turkey, a member of NATO, a secular country. But the Bible says, Ezekiel 38:39, there will be a last days alliance led by what three nations? Turkey, Russia, Iran, or ancient Persia, modern day Iran. And here's what we see. Never in the history of humanity has this type of alliance ever happened from these geographical areas. Here we have it today, and it's amazing.
Repeat that. People, you said it so quick because you're so used to saying it. This week, history has been made.
History has been made.
This alliance, say it again. It's never
happened. In the history of the human race have these three geographical areas ever had an alliance. Turkey, Iran, and Russia. Never, ever, ever. But the Bible says in the Ezekiel 38:8, in the last days, at the last times, this sort of alliance will happen. Meaning it won't happen 100 years before the time of the end. It won't happen 1,000, and it didn't. It's happening right now, right in front of our very eyes. And again, Jack, it's so amazing, because to watch this alliance happen, it didn't happen in a vacuum, because you have the useful idiots in ISIS basically coming over and causing this to happen, and then an administration for 8 years that didn't care what happened in the Middle East moves the U.S. out, and here we have these three countries right above the border of Israel. Now, I'm sure you're going to get to it about the military base that Iran is building.
I am. You guys, listen, it is amazing to think that those 8 years that Don's referring to, Barack Obama's Middle East policy was unthinkable in United States doctrine. Impossible to ever happen.
Yep.
It would never happen. Look how brilliant God is. There is no way that the U.S. would have ever allowed what's happened to happen in the Middle East. This is impossible. What did God do? God allowed a president to come into power that had a completely inverted Middle East doctrine, and vacated the region, like he said, ISIS being the disposable fool.
Yep.
Russia, you never play chess with Russians. Russia's watching what's going on and seized on the vacuum in an instant, filled it. Brilliant move. Brilliant move. And this week, as he said, history's been made. As of this week now, Israel is no longer allowed to defend itself against the arms buildup of weapons that has been taking place via Iran, as Iran has been the official supplier of weaponry to Hezbollah in the north in Lebanon. Hezbollah now controls Lebanon. Russia has now vowed this week in a contract, international law, to protect all things Syria. Russia now has taken control of Syria. Syria now is a satellite state. Are you listening, everybody? Syria is a satellite state now of Russia, and Russia hosts Iran inside Syria now. And Russia said this week, Israel, you are now forbidden to launch any more strikes and any more, as you've been doing. You know, Israel's been doing this regularly. Russia says no more. You do that, now you're attacking us. Netanyahu, where am I, you guys? I'm skipping now. Look at slide 5. Not that one. Not 6. It's 7. Can you guys put up slide 7? Netanyahu says on the 13th, Netanyahu signals Israel will act with free hand in Syria. When Russia issued the warning to Israel, you're not going to defend yourself. And this is another a man for the moment. That guy said, we're going to defend ourselves, Russia. If you say yes or no, we're going to defend ourselves anyway. That is amazing.
It is.
We have never been this close. To this moment, we've never been this close to the actual fulfillment of Ezekiel happening, because now Russia is threatening Israel. You mess around in this area now, defending your own borders, we're going to come after you. And Netanyahu said, that ain't going to happen.
Yeah, you know, what's interesting, ISIS comes in, takes over about a third of Syria, a third of Iraq. They're basically driven out. Now, there's one small area they're still in, but for all intents and purposes, their worldwide caliphate the ground is now gone. And so what happens? Well, somebody's got to fill the vacuum. The United States isn't there. So guess who's coming in? Basically, the Iranians. Lebanon, for all intents and purposes, is a Lebanese, not a Lebanese state anymore, an Iranian state. Hezbollah is a client state of Iran. They're a proxy of Iran, and the Prime Minister of Lebanon took off to Saudi Arabia just a week or so ago, resigned, and said Iran is basically running our country now. So you have Russia in Syria and Iran right next door in Lebanon. And so now when this Ezekiel 38-39 invasion takes place, they don't have to come thousands of miles or hundreds of miles away. They're right on Israel's northern border, and they're there to stay. They're not going to leave. In fact, the Russian minister of an article said Iran can legitimately stay in Syria. Now, they did say originally all foreign fighters and that should get out of Syria because the war is over. They have all these safety zones. And you know who they said they mean? The United States ought to get out. But not Iran. Iran deserves to be there because they're supporting, the government of Lebanon. And they're there helping Assad in Syria, as are the Russians. And again, it's a situation where the door's already shut. They're already there. And there's really not a whole lot we can do. And basically, don't want to get off on that story, that drone that came over right after Putin and Trump are talking from Syria to the Israeli border to kind of see how, what's Israel going to do? Well, they shot it down to see if Israel's really serious about letting some drone come over to their territory. And again, it's just kind of seeing how close can we get? How are they going to respond? And so right now, what do we see? Three of the major countries that are going to be involved in this invasion are right there knocking on the door, and they are there to stay. It is literally incredible. And then I don't know if you're going to do it in the Saudi Arabia. You got one story on that?
Okay. I do. Well, okay. I'll tell you what. I'll start the Saudi thing in a moment. You can finish it off.
Sure.
Everybody listening, can you guys all hear us? All right. Don's talking about Ezekiel 38, beginning in verse 1. Let me read it to you because it's in your news now. It's on all the news channels around the world. The word of the Lord came to me, that's Ezekiel speaking, son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him. And say, this is what the sovereign Lord says, I am against you, Gog, chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. Listen, I will turn you around. God says, I'm going to turn Russia around, put hooks in your jaws, and bring you out with your whole army, your horses. Now, Ezekiel's describing warfare and battle array 3,000 years ago. So give the guy a break. And by the way, I'm reading it in English. If I remember right, I probably don't. But the word in Hebrew, if I remember, is like Zeus or Zeus. It sounds like Zeus, like the god.
Zeus,
but it's
Zeus is horse in
but
Hebrew.
It's horse.
Zeus is horse is plural.
Or war implements of his day. That's what they used to go to war. Your horsemen fully armed and your great horde with large and small shields, all of them brandishing their swords. Verse 5, Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya will be with them, all with shields and helmets. Also Gomer with all of its troops, Beth Togomar, Turkey, from the far north with all of its troops, many nations with you. Get ready. Listen, this is the prophet. This is God speaking to Gog, G-O-G, who is a political military leader of the land of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. He's the boss. God says, get ready, be prepared, you and all your hordes gathered about you, and take command of them. After many days, you will be called to arms. In future years, you will invade a land that has recovered from war, whose people were gathered from many nations to the mountains of Israel. That is going on as we sit. How close are we to the battle? We don't know. It could cool off. We could be 20 years away from it.
Exactly.
We could be 20 minutes from it. The point that we're saying tonight is that we've never been this close to this stage set so ready for the next play, for the next act.
Yeah, that's just it. We need to be ready because it could happen at any time. But here's the thing. The battle may not come in our lifetime. Our lifetime isn't guaranteed. You know, we're not, any of us, guaranteed to live to the end of this night. And so that's why we always need to be ready. But the stage is set. The players are there. And it's incredible to see how that happened. Because how in the world could all these armies come close to Israel without, you know, some, you know, huge problem having? Well, what it is, they came to fight ISIS, the Islamic State, all fighting together. Once ISIS is driven out, well, all these safety zones are there. They have to be filled. They have to be, you know, protected. And who's there to protect them? The Iranians and the Russians. We're the U.S. Well, they don't belong there. This is not their part of the world. And here you go, right there, right on Israel's northern border. I think I mentioned to you one of the previous times. If not, I'll say it. When you go to Israel, and Jack, remember, you broadcast last time the Golan Heights, didn't you?
We did.
When you sit on the Golan Heights, you see lights out in the distance. Our guide says, you know what that is? We say, no, you're the guy. That's where we pay you. You tell us what it is out there. He says, these lights over here are the lights of Damascus, Syria. You are closer now to Damascus than the hotel you stayed at the night before.
That's right.
That's how close everything is. And we have now, when you get to the base idea in a minute, I'll let you take that
Can
one.
Can you guys put up slide number 6? Slide 6. This is a game changer. Oh, no, that's not. Oh, I'm sorry.
That's a great one, too, though.
That's
it.
Well,
yeah, here we
yes.
go. Yes.
Yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm. Don, yeah. You want to go off on that?
Yeah.
Check this
yeah,
out.
Yeah, it says, war may be inevitable as Iran completes a military base 35 miles from the Israeli border. 35 miles from the Israeli border, Iran is building a military base. Russia already has 4 of them. They're way further back in Syria and in Iraq. But Iran now is building a base 35 miles from the Israeli border. That's the first one. And Jack, I don't think they're going to leave. I think they're going to desire to build some more and build and build. But then, you know, my thought, and I'd like to get yours on this, I think they're going to kind of get there and make it like, we're just part of their landscape here and we'll build a base here, but we're peaceful. We'll have all these maneuvers and lull them into sleep. And all of a sudden, sometime, boom, come down, right?
And that's been their mode.
Exactly.
Historically.
Yeah.
But
yep.
The great thing is, I mean, you know, the Israelis are bright.
Yes, they are.
They're bright, but I want to give God the credit that they're bright people. You had the slide up earlier, you guys. There you go. This is happening. You saw this on the news. Saudi Arabia orders its citizens out of Lebanon immediately this week. I believe it was this week or the weekend.
Yeah, it is.
It
ninth.
Was.
That was the ninth.
When
was,
it was the ninth?
Yeah, 6 days ago.
Saudi Arabia believes that war is imminent in that Israeli, Lebanon, Syrian area. You might be asking, how does this play into deception? Right now, all around the world, with all that's going on, the nations of the world are against Russia? No. You look at global news articles, are they all against Iran? No. Who are they against? They're all against Israel. All against Israel. I mentioned, by the way, I want to make a correction. I don't know if it was one of these gatherings or some other gathering, but I had mentioned that I don't put much stock in hardly any Christian universities anymore. Hardly any. I mean, I can tell you right now that I'm comfortable with, and it's only because I know people there, I'm comfortable with Dallas Theological Seminary. I'm comfortable with Ed Heinzen's team at Liberty. And I had mentioned from old news, there was a little uprising some time ago in Moody where they had there was a couple of guys going against Israel and they didn't see the validity of Israel. Moody now has amped up their leadership. They've got, I forget the guy's name. Ron, are you here? Do you know the guy's name? There's a gentleman that's, anyway, Moody, I'm happy to say, is very pro-Israel. Moody is one of those colleges, Christian universities you can put on your list. But you guys, there's universities that are just nixing Israel right out of their theology. And they're not teaching prophecy, by the way, at all. And I wanted to make that clear because earlier I had put Moody Bible Institute in that group. And I talked to Dr. Heinzen just the other day. And things are good there now. So that's good news.
Yeah, it's interesting you say that, Jack, because in the last days, the Bible says the whole world will be against Israel. And it's fascinating what it says, Zechariah. Not only the countries in the immediate vicinity, but the entire world will be against Israel.
That includes us.
Yeah, it includes the United States of America. That really does. In other words, Israel has no friend. Well, actually it has one, and that's God himself. And he is the one that's going to come to the rescue. But when it's darkest with Israel, that's when the Lord God will intervene. But humanly speaking, all the nations are going to turn their back on Israel. And for all intents and purposes, most of them so far have. Like Jack said, Israel is always the bad guy. It's always Israel's fault. That's what the world sees. There would be peace in the Middle East if it weren't for Israel. And that's why we see over and over again the continual search for peace. Someone's got to make peace between Israel and the Palestinians. Well, someone will. They'll come along and do it. But it's not the person they're expecting to make peace. It's the one the Bible warns us about.
Wow, you just made me think. I believe that racism is deception. Did you hear what I said? I believe that racism is a form of deception. Mm-hmm. I believe that to be anti-Semitic is deception.
Totally.
I believe Satan does that stuff.
Yep.
So, Don mentioned it so clearly. You see what's going on in the world, this anti-Israel. But you say, well, you know, the church I attend, they're not anti-Israel. Well, let me ask you this. Is the church that you attend pro-Israel? Well, no, the church I attend, they don't mention Israel. Deception. That's one of the most subtle ways of Satan at work, is to just let Israel fade off into the sunset. Yeah. This is deadly serious stuff. God says he's going to regather his people in the last days, and they're going to be under attack. Don said it right. Zechariah says all nations will be against them. That's interesting, because right now we have a president that is the most pro-Israel president that I can think of in a long time.
Praise the Lord for that. Yeah.
So what does that mean? That means Trump is either going to die and not finish his term, but then that wouldn't work because Mike Pence is more pro-Israel than Donald Trump.
Yeah.
So it means maybe the church has got 3 years left to see what's going on. I don't know. But who's the next president of the United States?
Yeah.
What's that? What will that guy's view be on Israel?
Yeah.
Wow.
Well, you know, I think one of the things we're seeing now is the thought, the mindset in this country of people who were voted out of office, and basically their heads are exploding. They're losing their marbles. You see, again, two signs of the end, lawlessness and violence. That's what you're seeing from people thinking, wait a minute, we've already progressed to a place in this country. We don't want to go back to where it was 8 years ago. We were moving forward. We almost had everything going. And as we talked, Jack, before the election, if things had gone different, let's put it this way, we'd probably be in a real world of hurt right now, right?
In a lot of ways, but Israel would have no F-35s.
Exactly.
Israel would have no source of internet or satellite reconnaissance that we provide for them. That's an understatement.
Yeah.
Okay. Let's do Q&A.
Sure.
But let's prime the pump. You've been on something lately.
Yeah.
Which is for good reason. If we could kind of wrap it this way.
Sure.
Don's going to talk about artificial intelligence. I wrote down the effect of technology on the human brain and what we're hearing now regarding, and again, it goes in line to deception. You know, people are scientists are finding out now that our kids are an entire generation. And I'm sorry, I don't remember the term. The computers are doing and the phones and the games and the texting and the, all the stuff going on has stimulated the part of the brain that drugs do or that sex does. And it is now the forecast for our children is very bleak, a form of deception. Talk to us about artificial intelligence, and people, get your questions coming on in if you haven't already.
Yeah, this has been a story that's coming up constantly. The creation of artificial intelligence, the way it can replace human beings, robots doing things that human beings can't. They can think 10,000 times faster than us and calculate things. And we're seeing more and more of that happen to the point about 2 months ago, there was someone from the Silicon Valley who said, I'm basically going to start my own religion now, basically worshiping artificial intelligence. We're going to create something, some type of intelligence, then worship it because it's going to be smarter than us. It's going to give us opportunities we never had before. You know, I was thinking about that. Didn't it sound like what Solomon said, nothing new under the sun? Didn't they try that before, like making idols and worshiping them? And what good did that do? Well, but they're going to do this. And more we're going to see this sort of thing. Intelligence is taking over for human compassion, human touch. You see, you know, males and females, beautiful ones made to be new companions now for people. So you've got someone you can program to always love you, always tell you you're great, this and that, and you know, and never would argue with you. And so, yeah, how much more?
Yeah, but you're laughing. This is the part. Listen, we're dead serious.
Yeah.
You're laughing because you're normal.
Yeah.
People who have been raised on a artificial environment. You guys, there's young people in here. There's stuff going on. You don't need another human being.
Yeah.
You do not need another human being to gratify your desires anymore.
Yep.
There are other types of machines that you would be hard-pressed to look and figure out if that's a real human or not. This is happening. The stuff that's going on DARPA. You guys, go to YouTube and check out what DARPA has done with artificial intelligence and mechanical intelligence, mating those things together. We already have super warriors that are not human. You can watch them at DARPA. You pay for DARPA. Weapons delivery systems that are mimicking animals, six-legged mules that you can't... They show them going up a hill carrying a bunch of bombs, and there's guys with machine guns and stuff trying to take it out, and they blow off a leg, they blow off two legs, and it can keep running and deliver bombs right into a camp. I talked to a guy on Monday. We have technology that, as I've shared with you before, that we don't want to use in North Korea because nobody knows we have it. There's technologies that the United States has from DARPA that's war implement ready now. That's 30 to 35 years ahead of the Russians and Chinese right now. And it's stuff that would, if he's talking about artificial intelligence now, the United States military talked about it 30 years ago.
Yeah.
So
let me say something about deception in this. Think about, though, when you make a robot or a fighter into an image like a human being, make them look like a human being, how inefficient it is. It doesn't have to be made that way. If you're really making a warrior, you would make them, where they would be almost square, where they could fight, and there wouldn't be any loss of motion or energy. Mm-hmm. The fact that they're trying to make artificial intelligence look like human, you know what they're saying? I can make something better than what God made. In other words, I can make a human being. I can evolve something into something that we don't see that humans can do. In other words, why worship a God we can't see when we can create something even better? So there's a pride factor there, Jack. You know, the first thing God hates, the main thing, Proverbs 6:16, is pride. So the fall of Lucifer was pride. And so in creating this artificial intelligence and making some of these structures, Why are they making it so much they're trying to get it perfectly look like human? Because they want to say, why do we need God? Now look what we have created. Look what we have done. And that's the pride of the human race, saying we could do something better than what God has done. And it's inefficient, but they're spending so much time doing this because of the pride that's in the heart of human beings.
The book of Revelation tells us in chapter 13, and I believe it's the refined version of Nebuchadnezzar's image.
Yes.
You guys remember Nebuchadnezzar had an image that, help me out, Don, was it 66 feet tall
on a platform
that was 6 feet,
yep.
666?
Yep.
An image that the entire Babylonian Empire was ordered to bow down to. Remember that? Well, there's an image that's coming again, book of Revelation tells us. This thing is, it's mechanical. Well, I say it's mechanical. I should say it's man-made. That's
human-made.
All I know. It's man-made. Bible says it's able to discern who has the mark of the Antichrist and who doesn't. So that means it has some sort of optical scan capability. And anyone who doesn't have the mark is singled out, and the Bible says they're beheaded. That's in the book of Revelation, chapter 13. That's coming. Don's talking about, and it says it's an image of the beast, which means it's an image of a man.
Exactly.
So part of all this stuff is to get you to cozy up to this kind of technology.
Yep.
Did we talk on Sunday about Sophia? Do you remember Sophia in Saudi Arabia? Most famous woman in Saudi Arabia? She's fake. She's not even real. She's a robot, artificial intelligence. All this to get you to warm up to all of this amazing technology. Imagine, in fact, some scientists are warning. They're warning right now. You can go look at it on your own later. Some scientists who are involved in these projects are saying, we've got to stop this. It's going too far. It's getting out of control. They're saying it now.
Yep.
They know stuff that we don't know. But the level of deception on this goes beyond any of our imagination in this room.
Yeah, the image will come to life and be able to speak.
Yes.
In other words, that's the unique thing about it. This false prophet, who is sort of like the John the Baptist, this final Antichrist, he's the second beast. He's going to create this image, and it's going to come to life. It's going to speak. Again, it's not a machine that's made. It's something created that will actually have life like ours, different than anything else anybody's ever seen. But again, like we said, with the artificial intelligence making them human-like, it sets the stage. It creates, getting used to something like this. So when we see something like, when the world sees it, we won't be here to see it, but when the world sees something like this, they'll say, hey, this looks okay. This isn't bad. You know, we're waiting for something like this to happen. They could probably say, look, here's another burst, another step of evolution. We've now evolved to this. Here's what, the Ubermensch, what Nietzsche said, here's the Superman of the next generation will be like, but we worship it now because someday we may be there. And that's what's coming.
Think about MIT. MIT has already developed and mission complete. They handed it over to NASA.
Yeah.
MIT developed a robot system that goes for deep space. And it's a system where surgeons here on Earth perform surgeries on astronauts in deep space should something go wrong robotically. Think of that. Think about how amazing that is. Isn't that a great idea?
Yeah.
Imagine if you're halfway to Mars on a mission and you get an appendicitis, and they're able to do this. That's amazing.
Incredible.
You guys, I wrote this down because of what you were just saying. You guys, between 1993 and 2000, Lockheed Skunk Works in Palmdale, I had the privilege of talking several times to a project manager, and some of you might remember this. That part of the stealth aircraft development that was going on in those days for what we somewhat know now to some degree, part of the Lockheed group was developing this remarkable stuff that we know now in our military aircraft. They would bring into a plane, plug it into it. It was an aquarium type. It was like an aquarium. And this project manager told me, Jack, we have guys take this thing out, put it into this aircraft, and they plug it in. The solutions, the proteins, all that are in this solution, he said it's a big brain floating in this thing that somebody's made. And this thing talks to the aircraft, records the data, puts it through flights, showed what the plane could not perform. He said they learned more by this brain putting the plane through configurations that the plane was not capable of making? Are you tracking with me? That when the plane couldn't make those maneuvers, that brain recorded those limitations. And it's from what you could not do, it's from what could not happen, that when they landed, they would pull the brain out. It would go back somewhere, he said, the place that he didn't have access to. And the data was downloaded from that thing. And stealth aircraft were later developed from what we couldn't do. Yeah. Our aircraft now can do, because this man-made protein brain thing was used to develop. Think of it, you say, that's insane. Well, think about having some really smart engineers on a project, and one of them just isn't human. That's what they did. So, pretty wild. All this, you could see, heading in the area of deception. Church, know your Bible. Your Bible's more advanced than what Lockheed can do. Big question.
All right, question time.
Don, you want to take that? I'd rather.
Okay,
guess.
How do you think the ecumenical movement of Chrislam relates to Bible prophecy? Can you point to anything specific in Revelation or the prophetic books that might show that this is a possibility or for false one world religion? All right, explain what Chrislam is. In liberal Christianity, since they don't have anything really to believe in, they want people to come to their church. They made it like a big tent. Excuse the analogy here. But like,
hey!
Wait a minute now. I'm using the Republican analogy of the big tent. Okay, not here. This is a temporary one. This is their big tent. All right. So what do they do? All faiths are invited in. So on a Sunday morning, they don't have any message to preach. They read from the Bible and they read from the Quran. They say all religions are the same. And they pronounce all this, you know, slap kumbaya, brotherhood slapping each other on the back thing. And that is appealing to people. Why? Because the more you gather things together from different religions, different groups, the more general you have to be, and there's no specifics there. In other words, there's no judgment. There's no God going to judge anybody. It's whatever you want it to be. You make God in your own image. And that's why we can bring the Muslims and the Christians together, and we'll all be one happy group of people. And so the question is specifically there. We've got to back up. How do we see it with related to Bible prophecy in the last days? Well, some of the passages you read, Jack, about, you know, in the last days, you know, people turn from the faith, you know, taking doctrines of demons. I don't know if it's just one particular thing. It's just across the board. But the bottom line is they're replacing God with themselves. They're projecting on God what they want God to be, where there's no judgment, no heaven, no hell, no responsibility. And that's what we see. And so the Chrislam is one of the many facets of this. I don't know if that one per se is going to catch on, but it's just sort of similar to things that are happening in other faiths.
I view Chrislam as a freckle that's on the face.
Yeah.
Chrislam is like a little bit of cancer that's on a face. It's Chrislam actually may die out, but don't worry. Some other form is going to step in its place. Yeah. Just know this, that those evangelicals who adhere to Chrislam, they have either been deceived, or if I give them the benefit of the doubt, they don't know what they're talking about, which is really hard for me to say because the Holy Spirit knows what he's talking about. So you would think he would warn them. Stay away from Chrislam. It does nothing but confuse people. It mates, as Don said, it tries to make Yahweh Allah. Those who uphold Chrislam say they're the same God. I find that highly offensive. By the way, so does the Muslim. The Muslims are highly offended that somebody would say that the Christian God is the Muslim God. The Muslims do not believe that the Christian God is the Islamic God, and we certainly agree with them on that.
True.
We do not have their God. Hallelujah. Thank the Lord. Okay? So here's the deal. Stay away from Chrislam. Yeah, but so-and-so, stay away from them too then. It's bad news, does nothing but confuse. Listen, wherever the light of the Lord goes, it brings answers. It doesn't generate a bunch of confusion. And it doesn't bring false gods and idols in among God's people. It's just not going to happen.
Nope.
Next question.
Good question.
Oh, are you kidding? Sorry. Are we judging too harshly by calling out false teachers by name? Paul the Apostle did it. What did I tell you before service to pray for me? What did I say to you?
That you wouldn't get carried away with this sort of thing. So now,
He's right, and he's holding me back. I asked Don. I said, Don, pray for me because
yes.
If I'm really faithful to the Scripture, you know, I'll do what Paul did. Paul called them out by name, but I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that because Paul was a Jew and he could be his own attorney. I don't have that. Absolutely. Listen, if you know of a false prophet, you should call them out by name. If you know somebody in your circle that's a false teacher, you should call them out by name. Jesus called them out by name. Paul called them out by name. We're to call them out by name. You should do that. How do I talk to a friend that attends a hyper-Pentecostal church but believes in the gospel? Are they saved? Wow, you know what? I can't answer that because I don't know your friend's heart. Yeah. Believe it or not, there's saved people in the hyper-Pentecostal church too. Just like there's saved people at Calvary Chapel, there's some saved people at the Catholic Church down the street.
Sure.
There's some saved people across the street at Inland Hills. There's some saved people at Calvary Chapel Golden Springs. There's some saved people, fill in the blank. Did that offend you that I said some saved people? It's these places. Just because you attend a church doesn't make you saved or lost.
Nope.
You got to be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven.
Great answer. Next. I think we just ran out of time here. It looks like... No.
Time's up!
Time's up.
If you had to ask that question, you already know the answer.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
Next slide. Is there a difference between teaching bad doctrine and teaching heresy? Does this make both types of teachers a false prophet? You know what? And I'll just say this about bad doctrine.
Yeah.
It could be that the person teaching bad doctrine has been poorly trained in schools.
Exactly.
And they haven't matured further along yet in teaching. Somebody needs to pull them like Apollos. Apollos was pulled aside by Priscilla and Aquila and said, hey, let us teach you the more accurate way.
Yeah.
Okay? So let's hope that...
No, I'd say exactly the same thing. There are people that teach bad doctrine because they haven't been taught them. They don't know any better. But the mark of a true believer, if you confront them with that, they will change, like Apollos did, and explain it more accurately.
Exactly.
But if someone says, no, I'm going to keep teaching this sort of doctrine, then they move into the false prophet area.
You know, there's some guys out there that say, and this is a good thing, where they're not badly taught. I won't name his name. He graduated from a great, reputable Christian university, built a global ministry, success, which I believe is the greatest danger in ministry.
Yeah.
You want to ruin? Listen, the old Greeks used to say, whom the gods could not destroy, they made great.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
Think of that for a minute.
Think about that.
Very few people in ministry can handle success. So here's the thing. This guy, his ministry, global, he's one of the wealthiest guys there is in church world stuff. Here's the thing. That guy's doctrine's insane now. Absolutely insane. He's the guy, and I have him on tape. He's the guy that said, the span of my hand is about this far, and I look across and I realize what God measured out the universe in the span of his hand, and I hold out my hand and I measure out my universe in the span of my hand. And when Jesus looked up into heaven and said, I am, I just look right up into heaven and I say, I am too.
Yeah.
This guy, if I dropped his name to you right now, everybody in this room except some young, very young people would know his name. Okay? People buy his books. When you say you're the I am also,
yeah.
Okay, that is beyond.
No.
Okay, so
yeah.
That's not bad doctrine that can be corrected. That's a false teacher and he knows it. And yet his conscience has been seared with a hot iron.
Yeah, and that's where Jesus said, many will say in that day, Lord, didn't I do this? Didn't I do that? Remember the whole context there is false prophets in Matthew chapter 7.
Yeah.
And Jesus said, I never knew you. Because they purposely, they know what they're doing. They know they're deceiving people. And they have no fear of God. They don't think there's going to be a judgment someday. They're probably atheists. But they think this is a way to fleece people to make money. And they're doing it. And they're going to, they'll find out at the end of the day what's really true or not. But yeah, it's, I shudder to even think of someone, that thought coming into someone's mind. But you've said something, Jack, that's very important to know. that when you have a spiritual ministry, it can be, there's deception possible in there. I mean, you start thinking it's me. I'm start thinking I've got this gift and that. That's what verse I gave you, 1 Corinthians 10:12,
right.
Coming out here.
That's right.
If anybody thinks they stand, better take heed lest they fall. And see, that's we're only as good moment by moment if we're trusting the Lord. We can do a message and God can bless it, but we think, oh, he blessed the last one. Doesn't mean he's going to bless the next one, does it?
That's what we were talking about before service, is that very thing. Lord, help us. We were praying, Lord, help us. And this is exactly what we're talking about.
Yeah. And so the thing is that, you know, people that get an audience, that get a group of people that, you know, will listen to them, it's easy to deceive themselves. Remember, Paul talked about these people deceiving and being deceived in the last days, the false prophets. And that's what you got to look out for, because these people believe their own PR, their publicity, and God help us, you know.
I love lectures. If anybody is in ministry watching or here right now, you ought to get the book Lectures to My Students by Charles Spurgeon. Yeah. There's a chapter called The Minister's Fainting Fits. And in that chapter, he's speaking to all of his students in England back in the day. But he told them, he said, you know, listen, at the end of the day, after you preach your sermon, you're not as bad as people said you were, and you're not as good as people said you were. Isn't that a great word?
Yeah.
That's
yeah.
awesome. But you know what? That's why in ministry, I love how the Bible is so awesome. The Bible says that a pastor ought to be the husband of one wife. You know what? If I believe that when God calls a pastor, he calls the wife with him. And it takes a godly wife, I think, to keep a pastor surviving and alive. Because between the Holy Spirit and a good wife, I think that pastor will succeed. Because the Holy Spirit gangs up with your wife and beats the snot out of any...
Well,
it's very good.
It's funny you say that. I was last year taking my daughter back to college, and I stopped in this Cracker Barrel. Some of you have seen those restaurants in the South, you know. And there was a plaque that said it all, and we've got it at our house. It said this: Mr. Wright and Mrs. Always Wright. And that,
and that's good.
That, you know, if you have that, guys, then you're going to have no problem there. If you realize that. Because, but seriously, in my house, I've learned my wife, when she says something, I listen, because very rarely she's got discernment. I don't know where it comes from. And so I just turn to her and you say, okay, that's fine. And so I've learned she's Mrs. Always Right. And so I may be Mr. Right, but she's Mrs. Always Right. But, you know, I'm very blessed, as you are too, in this situation.
Yep.
But that's what keeps us level too, because they have no problem putting us in our place, do they?
Yeah, it's great. Well, it's good.
And it's good. It's needed.
Wow, we have like 7 minutes. Should I attend a church that partakes in charismatic worship, emphasis on gifts of the Spirit? Wait a minute. That's great. Right? Did I understand that right? The gifts of the Holy Spirit? Well, let me say this. If you attend a church that partakes in charismatic worship, now maybe there's a new term, new definition to that I'm not aware of. You say emphasis on gifts of the Spirit. I'm assuming that there's like an afterglow setting, like I had at Costa Mesa, an afterglow setting where the gifts of the Holy Spirit are in operation, all under the control of the Scriptures.
Yeah.
That's the only thing I know. I don't know anybody running around barking, rolling around in gold dust.
Yeah.
I heard somebody say that there's a big movement where people are seeing gold fall from the sky and they're getting rich. Listen, that's insane deception.
Yeah.
I don't know anything about that stuff. Somebody told me that up at Bethel Fellowship up in Northern California, you can run through these tunnels of fire for something. I don't know about that. I just know about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I believe in all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, as long as they're operated in accordance with the Word of God. Okay, so I hope you attend a church that the gifts of the Spirit are in operation.
They may have meant overemphasis. That's probably what they meant. A church that overemphasizes that to the detriment of the Word of God. In other words, what are we going to experience today rather than what we're going to be taught? See, there's both. There's the teaching and the experience. We have to have both. We can't just have head knowledge, can't just have experience. We need both. They need to go together. The Apostle Paul had both. He had a worship. I speak in tongues more than all of you. He had a relationship with the Lord, a devotional life like all of us should have. Yep. But also, he was brilliant. And so we need to, you know, have a balance there, have both.
Yeah, really good. Next one. Well, we're on a roll. This is the best ever.
Yeah.
Younger people are looking for inclusion and tolerance, accepting of all religions, melded into one.
Right.
How do we speak truth to those who are focusing on that, but not reading? Look, but not reading the Bible for themselves. There's no hope for them.
No.
Look, there's no hope for them if they don't read their Bibles. There's no hope for them. There's nothing you can do. You can pray for them, but if they're not going to read the Bible, they're going to be deceived. They'll embrace Islam. They'll embrace Buddhism, Hinduism, Christianity, Jesus. All is good because you know what? It's all about how you feel, and it's all about tolerance.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
Tolerance is one of Satan's most effective 21st century tools.
Yep.
By the way, the word tolerance, people don't even know the meaning of the definition to the real word tolerance. I'm very passionate about that question. If a young person is not going to read the Bible, they will be deceived. They are lambs to the slaughter. Actually, they're not even lambs to the slaughter. They're willful goats to the barbecue. It's terrible. Why don't they read the Bible for themselves? You got to read it for yourself. People, God preserved for us the Bible to read it. There's no substitute for that.
Yeah, like the book of Revelation gives a special blessing in the first chapter to those, the one who reads, the ones who hear, but don't miss the last part, and the ones who obey what's there. So the one who read it publicly to the crowd that listened to it, were blessed, but then they have to obey it too, and that's where the blessing comes from.
So if you tell a group of young people gathered together to have a spiritual moment, by the way, they're sitting ducks for Burning Man, for example.
Yeah.
Sitting ducks for that. Or some spiritist, or some spiritual activity. They'll get sucked away into that. Because they have no rudder, they have no anchor, they have no root, and they're going to be pulled away. But if they have the Bible, if they read the Bible and it says, they read Jesus, and Jesus says, beware, in the last days many false prophets will come and false teachers, and will deceive many. Somebody who's got half a brain is going to read that and say, wow, is there anything in my life where I'm hosting deception in my life? I hope you ask yourself that question often. I do.
Yeah, me too.
I do. Listen, right now I'm enjoying their Sirius XM is celebrating Billy Graham's birthday. And on channel 145, it's 24 hours a day, Billy Graham preaching, and I'm up. So I'm listening to it. It's awesome. But even still, listen, there's a couple things. Listen to this. You're going to say, how arrogant. There's a couple things Billy Graham said that I just don't think the scripture teaches that clearly on. It doesn't say that. It's not that he's teaching false. It's just I don't think it. Yep. That's what it refers to. That. And you say, oh, you're not Billy. Of course I'm not Billy Graham. Billy Graham is not this. This is this. I am me. Billy is Billy.
Yep.
We judge everything to this. Make sense?
Correct.
Listen, you'll never go wrong if you let this be your guide. Never. It will be impossible. Jesus said in the last days, if it were possible, even my very elect would be deceived. Listen, do you know what that means? Anybody have a debate class or logic? What does it mean? Say it again. I heard it over here. No, say it again. That's it. It's not. It's impossible. Jesus said, in the last days, if it were possible, the very elect would be deceived. If it were possible, my own people would be swept away by false doctrine. Let me elaborate. Thank God what Jesus was saying. My people hear my voice. They follow me. A stranger, they will not follow. There'll be deception on a level, on a scale. No one will have any hope of resisting against it. It will pull them in like a Star Wars tractor beam. There ain't no way of getting out. Except for one thing. My people, they won't be deceived. It's not possible for them. Jesus, I love it. My sheep hear my voice. They follow me, and a stranger they will not follow.
Mm-hmm.
I love that. Don, closing words.
Yeah, okay. Great. A couple final points here, and thank you for all that, Jack. Daniel 12:10 says, in the last days, the wise will understand. The wicked will never understand. It's very clear. The wise will understand. The wicked won't get it. We get it. Why? Because of what Paul said to the Corinthians so long ago. Don't go beyond that which is written. If you stick to what's written between the pages of Scripture, between the covers of Scripture, then you won't go wrong. And you will understand. It will make sense to you. If you go astray, if you go beyond what is written, if you don't pay attention to God's Word, then you will be in darkness just like everybody else. But you don't have to be. God has promised us. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world, and we're his lights in the world right now, but you can't go beyond what is written. And if you do, if you pay attention to what the Word of God says, you will get it. You'll understand.
You guys, we want to just say this final thing. To those of you who are watching us on Facebook Live, or maybe you'll wake up somewhere in the world where you're at, and you'll tap on to this and you'll catch it later. From Don and I and from this congregation, we want to encourage you to seek out a fellowship that teaches the Bible. And it's happening. It's happening. Lisa and I had a wonderful opportunity this last week to meet young, wonderful, committed pastors who are teaching the Word in Oxford, England, and Cardiff, England, and in various parts of the world. In Nairobi, teaching the Bible. They got the Bible. They started reading the Bible. They began teaching the Bible. And listen, find out where there's a Bible teaching fellowship in your area. There is no way that you're the only one in your community there in the Netherlands or there in Saudi Arabia. There's someone near you. Ask God to show you where you can fellowship with another believer and open the Bible. Get into the Bible. There's a lot of great Christian books out there. Let them sit on the shelf for a while.
That's right.
Open the Bible and wear it out. Read the scripture. If you're in a small gathering, go around the room and just read the scripture. As I mentioned earlier in our opening, Paul said, give attention to reading. Mm-hmm. Open the Bible and sit in a circle and read through chapters of the Bible together, each of you taking turn reading a verse out loud. It is absolutely supernatural unifying. You don't even need a teacher. The Holy Spirit, 1 John says, he'll teach you. But listen, you're not alone. I get so many letters and notes from people around the globe, and they say, this is the church, this is our church in Chino Hills. Look, honestly, I love to hear that. Makes me feel good. But let's forget about me. I'm sad to hear that you are going through that experience somewhere in the world. God has you in a place. You're not alone. Somewhere there are believers near you. Seek them out. Get into the Word of God. By the way, all of you, both online, both of you as well here, let us know if we should keep these things up. Email us, drop us a note, speak to us, send us an email by all means. But Don, thank you so much. It's been a great experience. Great experience. Love it. Love it. God bless you guys. Take care.